us stand.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, yes, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Oh, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. Oh, thy faithfulness, and with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Oh, I will sing. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. For he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory to his name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Oh, glory, glory to his name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Sing it this way. Jehovah Jireh is his name, for he provides. hideth all my need. Jehovah Jireh is his name, for he provideth all my need. Oh, Jehovah, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Amen. Let's give him some praise tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Let's jump right in and give him the praise he deserves. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Found the Way That Leads to Endless Day. Key of F, I think.
I have found the way that leads to endless day. Over in the glory land, by the roof, Jesus is the light.
There we go.
And I hold his guiding hand. Oh, I have found the way. Yes, I found the way. Jesus is so near. I will bravely meet the foe, and happy songs I'll sing in honor of the King, and to glory onward go. As I have found the way. I have found the way to the journey's end, led by a faithful friend, never more in sin to roam. Oh, by the way called straight, I'll reach the golden gate of the soul's eternal home.
Sing it now.
Oh, yes, I just a little while to stay. Oh, just a little while to live. Oh, just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. And just a little more of trouble in this slow and sinful state. Some sweet day we're going over. All
soon we'll see the light of morning. Then the new day will begin, and soon we'll hear the Father calling, come my children, enter in. Amen. Oh, then we'll hear the choir of angels singing out the victory song. Yes, all our troubles will be ended, and we'll live with heaven strong. Just a little while to stay here, just a little while to wait, a little while to labor in the path that's always straight.
Song, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. Amen. Well, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship and go far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing. Put your hands together. Come on, like this. That's right. Well, I have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All of my joys with you I will share. Oh, yes, I'm gonna take a trip. I'm on the old gospel ship and go sailing through the air. Oh, I'm gonna take a trip on the old gospel ship and go far beyond the sky. Well, I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven's ring while I bid this world goodbye. Oh, I can hardly wait, and I know I'm not delayed, for I'll spend all of my time in prayer. And when this ship comes in, I'm gonna leave this world of sin and go sailing through the air. Glory! Well, now I'm gonna take a trip on the old gospel ship and go far beyond the sky. Oh, yeah. I'm gonna shout and sing until the heavens ring while I bid this world
by. Take it, Brother Keith.
Amen. Let's sing one more before we change the order of our song service. Every praise is to our God. Keep that. I'm going to do it in G now, okay? Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship, one accord. Every praise is to our God. Hallelujah, it's to our God. Every praise, it's to our God. Sing this now. God my Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes, 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 yes. God my Yeah.
my deliverer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Amen. Hallelujah. We just praise you tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to change the order of our service. Take our prayer requests at this time. Amen. You can have your seats for just a few minutes. I'll let the musicians play something pop. Is this mic still cutting out, Brother Jeremy? We're just going to be done with that microphone. All right, amen. Some of these prayer requests were mentioned this morning. We want to continue to be mindful of these needs, amen. Some of these are very serious, and we want to hold these people up in prayer. Amen. Continuing a special prayer for Brother Larry Pruitt, our dear brother, and let's keep him up in prayer. Amen. That as he goes through these testings, that God would deliver him of this disease or whatever it may be that's affecting his body. Amen. So let's just keep him in special prayer. Also remember Brother Troy Hughes in prayer. He has that heart catheterization tomorrow. God would guide the surgeon through that procedure. Amen. Pray for Sister Connie as well. Calm her spirit. Continue to remember Anderson and Catherine Pritchard in prayer for the testing that they have to go through. Let's just hold them up and praying for a good report there. Continue to pray for Brother Fulcher. He's not feeling too well, so let's keep him in prayer. Remember your pastor in prayer and his family, that God would bring them back to us. Want to remember those that are traveling, John Anthony, Brother Lucas, Mitchell, and Julian are traveling, so let's remember them in prayer. Keep Sister Hannah Whitlock in prayer. She had a sinus infection that she's dealing with. Pray for deliverance from that, amen. That's all the needs that I have at this time. We'll all stand. I'd like to ask Brother David Stevens if he would make his way forward to pray for these needs. Amen. Unspoken prayer requests by uplifting hands. Amen. Brother David.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just count it a privilege to come back into your house, dear Lord. After such a full morning, dear Lord, we just give you all the glory and honor for that, dear Lord. But here we are coming humbly before you, dear Lord, petitioning you for those that can't be here, dear Lord. We just know that they long to be here. We just ask that you are mindful of those needs, dear Lord. Just go among them even right now, dear Lord, and minister to them. Let them feel your presence as we do here, dear Lord. We just ask that you anoint Brother Aaron, dear Lord, as he brings the word this evening, dear Lord. Just anoint his lips to say what he needs to say for you, dear God. Let him be a tool in your hands, and anoint our ears to hear, dear Lord. We just ask you to be with those that are traveling, dear Lord. The young men, just be with them. Send your angels among them, dear Lord, and just keep them safe out on the roads so that they may be able to come back safely. We pray for our pastor as he's overseas, dear Lord. Just give him strength. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. You can have your seats. Brother Keith has a special for us tonight as he's making his making ready to sing that song. Maybe we can sing one before he gets ready there. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want. Eyes of my heart, Lord.
Several thousand years ago, there was a man that woke up one morning. Everything was going his way. He was a very rich man, had lots of children and lots of possessions. And then in the same day, one by one, everything he had vanished. His children died. He lost all of his possessions, all of his friends, and he had no reason. He had no understanding. But little did he know that there was a conversation that had taken place in heaven that morning. And God thought enough of him to let Satan have free will on his life, except taking his life. But even in the midst of that deepest battle, even when his wife came to him, he stayed sanctified. And I know there's many people here that's hurting today, going through a lot of struggles and battles and sickness and finances. But just remember, that's not the end of the road. And my prayer is, whatever I do, Lord, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified. When the messenger came to old Joe that evening, and he said to Job, all your children have died. I can hear old Job say, though God slay me, I'll trust him. Job lost everything he ever did gain, but he stayed sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard. Lord, when I've tried so hard, when I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified. Help me out. When my work down here, only so earth has ended, and I lay at rest by my sweet Savior's side, I'm gonna praise His name forever and ever, for the way that He always stood by me and kept me sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard. But when I've tried so hard and when I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified. Oh, in my life down here, on this earth has ended, and I lay at rest by my sweet Savior's side, I'm gonna praise His name forever and ever, for the way that He always stood by me and kept me sanctified. Lord, keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough and the way seems so hard. Lord, when I've tried so hard and I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified. If you know it, sing it. Lord, keep me sanctified when the storm clouds gather, when the battle gets rough, hard when I've been such a failure, whatever I do, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified. Whatever I do, whatever I say, just keep me sanctified.
Amen. Hallelujah. Appreciate that, Brother Keith. Man, let's have our deacons come forward at this time. Let's all stand. Take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, See the Bright Light Shine. Brother Andy, would you lead us in prayer, sir?
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we're so happy to be found in your house, Lord. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Now, Lord, as we get ready to hear the word, Lord, just open up our hearts that we may receive it and see you, Lord, in that revealed word be out. We ask, Lord, that you bless this tithe and this offering. We ask it all in the most precious and holy name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. There's a light in the window, table spread its splendor, someone standing by your window. I can see the crystal river, and I must be near forever, and I've never been this homesick before. Come on, play it now. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about old time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world is wonderful, and I'm waiting for deliverer. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, I can see the family gathered, see faces all familiar. One's old, he won't let go. Oh, my lonesome heart is crying, and I spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Sing it now. We'll see the bright light shine, it's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverer. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Sing the first verse. There's a light in the window, tables spread in splendor, someone standing by. Crystal River, and I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about a whole time. I can see my father standing at the door. Been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine, it's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. Oh, this world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for the deliverer. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Well, this world has been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for the deliverer. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Amen, amen. Let's sing one more as Brother Aaron makes his way forward tonight. He paid a debt he did not owe. I think it's in the key of F, brothers. Wrong again. We'll get it one of these days. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now a brand new song, amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could That song never gets old to me.
He paid a debt at Calvary. Oh, he cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase, and I now can sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory just to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song.
Verse again.
And He paid.
Oh, I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new
Bibles and read from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. You're worshiping very well tonight. I know that that pleases the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. If I didn't know that Sister Becky played the piano and Sister Coffee sometimes on the organ, I'd think maybe there was a doctrine in this church that only brothers could play the instruments. It's nice to see the brothers on the instruments and in their places. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good." Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us, each one of us, safely here this evening. Lord, we know that there is some out with some circumstances that have arisen, perhaps that took them away from service this evening, some not well in their bodies and would have desired to be here. Others who are able to make it this evening who aren't here this morning. But each one of us, whether we're absent, Lord, or present, we look to You for all things. And those who desire to be here but not able to be, Lord, we pray that You bless them and strengthen them. Give them the needs that they have in their life, Lord, and just grant them their desires as they put them before You. Not able to be here, perhaps even streaming, just longing to hear from You, longing for a touch, longing for fellowship. May You be their comfort. And Father, for those who are here tonight, we ask that You speak to us through Your Word. We know that by Your Word we'll prevail, we'll overcome. that it's by this word that we're sustained day by day. And in this message, this meat that you have given us, there's enough strength to make it from here to the body change. And that's what we're counting on, Lord. So we commit the reading of the word to you, asking that you bless it, make it alive to us by revelation, and bless your people. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Someone made the comment to me after service this morning. They apologized that it was so quiet. And I thought about it, and I just, for me, I can be used to a quiet congregation. I don't know if it's necessarily just my manner of delivery or what it is, but I thought, you know, I would hope that you all don't get a complex if people always say you're quiet, because there's a lot of congregations that are loud, and it's not necessarily a better thing or even a good thing. But what's important is that you're listening. And I can say as a minister that you pull on the word well and you listen. And so it's important to be listeners. So don't get a complex if you're quiet. Brother Barry often tells me, just be myself. And I think I'm trying not to be myself. But he just says, just be yourself. And I think that's what's important as a congregation, is be true to yourself. And if the Lord inspires you, or quicken the Holy Ghost in you, can say amen. And if it's more than a nod, if it's an affirmation, if it's vocal, you just be yourself. You let the Holy Spirit lead you. But don't ever get a complex if you're not loud enough. What's important is that you're living loud enough. What's important is the life that follows behind it, because there can be services. And even there's different ones, and I would say they're probably not very, they're not certainly not the majority, but there's some that'll always try to get the people to shout and say amen and get them worked up and repeat after me, and they get all stirred up and fired up, and everybody leaves at the end of the day, and they're like, well, there really wasn't much substance, was there? It just wasn't really something to grab a hold on to. So it's not being loud, it's not being vocal, but it's listening and then living the things that God places in your heart. So don't worry about me. I'm not going to get a complex if you're quiet. And I certainly wouldn't want you to get a complex if people are always telling you you're quiet. Together, we'll just enjoy the word of the Lord. I want to continue on the subject we began this morning on: a true family is the portrait of God. I realize I'll be repeating a lot of things, but I think in repetition, there's reinforcement, and it's an important principle to share with you. And we'll just jump right back in. Probably just a few things will be kind of would have been covered this morning, but I want to read this statement from the masterpiece again. Brother Branham says, notice the great masterpiece of the family. So the first masterpiece was Adam and the woman in the garden. And he says, the husband and wife cannot be truly a family unless they're one. So he's kind of defining what a family means. They have to be. If they're not, they're not a good family. Wife pulling one way and the husband another, that would make an awful family. But in agreement with love one to the other, that's a family. And now that was God's masterpiece. So in the beginning, Adam and the woman together in God's Eden, perfection all around him, a perfect understanding of the love of God, love of God all around him. He says that was God's masterpiece. And now all the true family here portrays that. And what we're looking at is how that the family is an expression of God. And that God has ordained the family, ordained individuals who come together in marriage and children to that family. He's ordained it to portray himself. So in the family and in the different offices related to the family, you're depicting God's character. You're expressing God's attributes. And you could just take a characteristic, take an attribute, associate it with God, and then watch how it's fulfilled in an office of a husband, the office of a mother, and even ourselves as sons and daughters to parents, or even sons and daughters of God, and how we relate to one another in the church family. Brother Branham says, and these are just a few quick statements to you just to understand how that the message lays in these themes to us, and they're important. He says in the message, conflict between God and Satan, and parenthood originated in God because he was the first parent. So the very office of being a parent, parenthood would be the office of being a parent, fatherhood, motherhood, you're in the office, we're in the hood or the designation, the office of being a mother or being a father. He says it originated in God. He is the source. He was the first parent. And Brother Branham says in another place, he's the source of parenthood. In another place, he says fatherhood is an attribute of God. So to be a father is an opportunity to express an attribute of God. To be a mother is an opportunity to express the attribute of God. So parenthood is actually an office of God. Therefore, there's something special about being in that office. Doesn't mean everybody who's a parent has that opportunity or does that. But yet that office gives you an opportunity to express Christ's character. In the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says what he wanted to do, speaking of God, he loved fatherhood, for he was a father. So even before he became God, it was in him to be a father because he loved fatherhood. He was a father. Perhaps not expressed yet, but that was part of his inherent character and his attributes. And he says that the only way he could express it, the desire to be a father or to express fatherhood, the only way he could express it was to become a son of man. Now, that's very powerful. I think it's a very powerful statement. God was a father. He wanted to be a father. He loved fatherhood. And the only way that he could express that love or express fatherhood was to become a son. So the way to express is to become. And that's an inherent characteristic of God. He's the becoming God. He's not just a God that wanted to have a son. If he wanted to have a son, the only way that he could express that is to become it. And so God loved fatherhood, and the only way to be a father was to become a son. So that's how God expresses, is he becomes. And that's how God is expressed, is when he becomes in flesh. And so as we looked at this morning, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, how God began to unfold himself in the Garden of Eden. And we looked at it as a portrait. God painting his own self-portrait. God portraying himself through creation and portraying himself in Adam and the woman. And we know that that's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the bride. And perhaps we could say it this way, that's the ultimate. That's the very thing that God desired to achieve in the beginning, is to have a bride of his choosing. And so in the threefold purpose of Christ, he's to manifest himself perfectly in his son, and that would be fatherhood and sonship. And then he wants to have preeminence in his bride. There's the daughter of God. And then through an invisible union, they become one. And then he wants to take bride and bridegroom and bring them back to the Garden of Eden. And you have the threefold purpose of Christ as he expresses it in Christ. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. That's the ultimate. That's what we feed on. That's what we're a part of. That's what God is doing in this hour. But then there's the reality of our day-to-day life, which is also representative of that. And that's what we're looking at, is how that he is, those very things that we could say were types and shadows and foreshadowing things, it has real practical implications to us as believers. Because not only is he foreshadowing the Christ and his bride, but he's giving purpose and meaning to the family unit. When you start looking at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you start looking at what he desired in Adam and the woman. You begin to look at how he teaches it even in the New Testament. He's given meaning to the family unit. He's given meaning to being a husband, a meaning to being a wife, meaning to being a parent. Because these relationships are not just arbitrary. They're not irrelevant to us. They're part of our adoption. It's part of our calling, who we are. You could define family in many different ways, but just to so you could understand why we perhaps labored in showing the man, the woman, and the children that were to follow. A family is defined as a group consisting of parents and children living in the same household, living together in a household. So you could say it's a man with a woman, with their children, that constitutes a family. And perhaps there's just different ways of expressing that, but I believe that's how God wanted to express himself in man, in woman, and then with their offspring. Brother Branham says this in the message, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," and he talks about how he became the Son when he created Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the becoming God. He became God when he created angels and he was worshipped, and he became a Son when he created Jesus Christ. He says, all these things are attributes of God, so that in the end, the Bible, Jesus said, you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. He says, it's God becoming tangible. So these things are God becoming tangible. The invisible God coming to a place where he can be handled, he can be seen, you can interact with him. It's God becoming tangible. Your own wife, you and your husband, is a shadow, just a shadow, a negative of God and his wife. The church, see, it's just God's attribute being displayed in shadows and types. Now notice how he places it. I think it's very, very wonderful how he places it. The wife, her and her husband, or husband and wife, are a shadow or a negative of God and his wife. It's just God's attributes being displayed. So a husband and wife are displaying God's attributes. It's God. It's part of God becoming tangible. And he says, like the Old Testament was to the New. So the husband and the wife together, like Old Testament, New Testament. Then in the end, it all winds up God tangible. God in Christ tangible, made flesh, dwelt among us. And in that great millennium to come, God in the form of Christ sits upon the throne of David. And the church, his bride, husband and wife together. So you can see the spiritual track. You can see Christ, Jesus Christ, there's the literal person of Jesus Christ. There's the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the firstborn among many brethren. There will be a fleshly Christ that we will see when we meet him in the air. There will be the embodiment of Christ on earth in the millennium. There'll be a bride members in flesh in the millennium. We see that part, but Brother Branham is attaching it, not just with the supernatural, not with just the Word made flesh in that spiritual sense that's unfolding, but also in our lives right now. He says, husband and wife, they are a negative or a shadow of God and their God's attributes being displayed. That husband and wife together now are only foreshadowing what will be. I believe we might have ministered on it here before, and we'll draw quick reference to it. Brother Branham says that when a man chooses a woman, it reveals what his future home is going to be. And Brother Branham, just going right into that, when a man chooses a woman, it says something about what his future home is going to be. Now, that was a principle that was taught to us, so that a man is careful when he's choosing, because the woman you choose, in her is hid the mystery, or is revealed what your future home will be like. And he's relating that to the natural. But then there's also a spiritual message contained in that, that the bride first reveals what that new Jerusalem is going to be like. Because John said that city is like a bride adorned for her husband. And when he sees the Lamb's wife, he describes a city. And so the bride, you right now, are revealing what that future home is going to look like as it's described in the book of Revelation. But then we have the natural example to understand that when a man chooses a woman, it says something about his future home. Well, that's true about Christ in choosing you. There's a mystery that's revealed in you. So there's often, Brother Branham will use the spiritual to emphasize something in the natural, or use the natural to emphasize something in the spiritual, and you find that that's true also in Scripture. If you want to turn me to Ephesians chapter 5, read verses 25 to 33, and then a verse there in chapter 6. But Brother Branham in the message Invisible Union says, marriage is the oldest institution in the world. And he says, the first marriage was performed first and instituted in the Garden of Eden. So that marriage was first instituted in the Garden of Eden. So it was it's a shadow and a type. It is. It's expressed, but it's also not just a shadow and a type, not just something to do away with. So, well, it's just a shadow. It's just a type in a way that we kind of could belittle it or say it's not important. It's not relevant. It can just signify or indicate something. In itself, it's representative of something great. So it's something that's precious in the eyes of God. That's why the marital union is something that God blesses. That's why it's something that God will identify, something that God will join himself to, because it's something that he first instituted. And Ephesians chapter 5, and just try to follow on with me closely. And I appreciate all of you returning back to service this evening. We know that life never lets up, and there's demands that you have on your time and in the morning, and responsibilities, obligations, things that encumber your thoughts even as you sit here. Perhaps some of you are weary in body and mind, but in coming, I know it's a sacrifice, and I trust God will bless you for being here. And bless you for paying attention and desiring to get something from the Word of God. I know you're not here because Brother Barry takes attendance, or because you're trying to get all your stamps checked on your HBT frequent visitor card or anything like that. There's no elite rewards that we give for as many times as you sit in those pews. You're here because you want something from God, and I trust He'll give you something. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Even as, now what a beautiful statement, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now begin to think about this. Paul is instructing husbands, and he's teaching husbands in this Ephesian church, which is the church that can be placed, the church that's ready for the adoption. He's teaching them things that are more mature teachings, that are the refining. And perhaps it might seem to be small things, but these are things that he could teach this church. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if I could say this, if there were standards of love And Paul was to tell the husbands, love your wives in a particular manner. He could not have chosen a more perfect and higher standard than that of Christ's love for the church. So he didn't just say, husbands, love your wives as best as you can. Or husbands, love your wives at least 80% of the time in a good way. No, he says, as Christ loves the church. So that's the highest standard that he could elicit. And then as he begins to describe the love that Christ has for the church, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. So as he has described it in verses 26 and 27, he's saying this is the type of love that a man should have for his wife. It's self-sacrificial. It's sanctifying. It's cleansing. It's protecting. It's something that is holy and beautiful. This is what he's lifting up as he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. Just as Christ loved the church and did all these things for her and protecting her and providing and the sanctifying and keeping her without blemish. That's how a man ought to love his wife. He is to protect and look out after her and stand for her and cleanse her and wash her. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. And I believe that's such a beautiful statement when you consider, as for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But in Adam and Christ, their own flesh was their wife. And so it's something that's being signified here, something very, very beautiful. And as Paul is laying this out, when Brother Branham says that a husband and wife is a shadow, just a shadow or a negative of God and his wife and the church, I want you to recognize that Paul is actually raising the shadow to the real thing. He's not saying, well, the fact that Christ had a wife and now a man has a wife and they're similar in that way. But now he's raising the interaction. He's raising the relationship to the same level of Christ. So the shadow and the negative is becoming the real thing. He's not leaving it just in mere similarity, but he's wanting to bring it to a realization. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now we could pause there and recognize that what Paul describes in the mystery of one flesh, that is perfectly identified in Christ and his bride. The two becoming one flesh, that's perfectly expressed in Adam and the woman because they were one flesh. It's perfectly expressed in Christ and his bride because they are one. They are the same. And we see that as there's an image of that in the man and the woman. But he says, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. That's how it can make more sense. That's how it's more perfectly identified. But he says in verse 33, nevertheless, even though I may be speaking of a mystery that pertains to Christ and his bride, nevertheless, it doesn't change the standard that I'm teaching to husbands. It's not going to change the standards that I'm imposing upon the woman. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Even though we may be speaking about this great mystery of one flesh being Christ and his bride, it does not change the fact that I'm holding you to the same standard of how Christ loved the bride and the bride will reverence Christ. Even though that's a spiritual thing, even though it's a great mystery, even though that might be something that pertains to the whole of corporal body, which is the bride on earth today, and it pertains to Christ as the bridegroom, I'm still making this the standard for every marriage. So he's not devaluing or minimizing the importance of marriage. He's not making it secondary or something that we just look at to understand in any way that we can the love of Christ. But rather he's wanting to raise up that union, raise up that relationship and say, this is an opportunity for the love of Christ to be expressed. This is an opportunity for the character of the bride to be expressed. And he's actually elevating even parenthood. He's challenging men and women and even the children to express divine attributes. Because as you keep reading in verse, it could have been verse 34, but yet as the book is written, it becomes chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And it begins to express now even to the children, because they're part of this great mystery. They're part of the purpose of God. They're part of the divine attributes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When he writes to the Colossians, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. What is well-pleasing? When children obey their parents. Why? It expresses his attributes. In the beginning, when God was created, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. Why? Because it was expressing his attributes. It was expressing something that he was pleased with, something that was in his heart, that the spoken word was bringing to pass. When he looked at man and said, it is not good that he be alone. Why was it not good? Because it didn't reflect his desire and his attribute to have a wife. So he portrays that in Adam, brings out the woman. And so even in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, it's revealing something that is essential to the character of God. And it's a man in his place, a woman in his place, and children in their place. And so these instructions to parents, these admonishments to children, reflect God's character, reflects God's desire. I would never in any way make any of these things that relate to family relations and relate to husbands and wife and relate to raising children, make it secondary to anything. I was fellowshipping with a brother who attends a church in Texas, and he was telling me, he was fellowshipping on the fact that I'd made a statement while I was ministering, and I said, every true man of God, something to this effect, will ministers from or ministers in the seven seals. And because the seals is our Christ. At Christ are the seals that revealed. He's the one that took the book and opened it, and the seals are revealing Christ, and the Word is Christ. There's not some limitation that, well, Christ is the mighty angel that came down out of heaven with the book open, set one foot on land, one foot on sea, and we think of him as this being that's constrained to language and time and constrained to a historical event. But there's a nature and there's a character that's associated with Christ in all the teachings contained in this Bible, and the teachings of this message express Christ when it's lived out in your flesh. So I wouldn't want to elevate one over the other and say, well, teaching on family, well, that's kind of this and that's kind of that. No, there'll come a time, the scripture says, when they'll despise the day of small things. And they're going to want to have big, great, big revelations and big, great things. And hey, listen, there's no preacher bringing a big, great revelation. Brother Branham brought that. That's been brought. The message has been brought. And now it's taking these things of the seventh seal, taking the revealed word, taking in the opening of that book and the loosing of the seals, and it's being lived out in our flesh. And how is it going to be expressed unless it's lived through our daily lives? The way we act, the way we talk, the way we make our decisions, the way we interact with each other, the way we respond to difficulty. It's all part of Christ being magnified. And so there's these things, we wouldn't devalue or limit these at all. It's expressing Christ. As Paul writes, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He has just quoted from the original marriage covenant. He has quoted from Genesis chapter 2. And so his revelation for marriage is drawn from when Adam saw the woman, when she was brought to the man, and he began to say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Paul is not instructing husbands and wives under a double marriage covenant, two marriage covenants. Right? Marriage and divorce. Brother Branham says that there's two covenants. After Genesis 3:15, he's saying after that, now there's two covenants. One for the man, one for the woman. And if your head start kind of spinning a little bit here, well, I think I might have at least one more service before we leave, and we'll just have to explain ourselves. But he says there's one for the man, one for the woman. So now after the fall, there's two. And so there's two marriage covenants that would pertain and that Brother Branham is amplifying and showing in marriage and divorce. But when Paul speaks about the husband and wife, he's not counseling them under a double marriage covenant. He's counseling them under the single covenant. So Brother Branham said, before the fall, there's one covenant for the man and the woman. And that's the covenant that Brother Branham's bringing us back to, and that Paul is teaching from, is the original marriage covenant where a man loves his wife as himself. doesn't hate his own flesh, doesn't despise it, doesn't reject it, doesn't treat it harshly, doesn't treat it bitterly. Because when they came to Jesus and they said, well, why did Moses give us a writ of divorcement? Jesus said, well, it's because of the hardness of your hearts. That's why. Well, then why did Moses let us divorce women? Because you have hard hearts. Because of the fall. But now, Jesus, Brother Branham, Paul, point us back to the original marriage covenant. And when Paul is speaking to husbands, he's speaking to them back to the original. And we are men that have been restored back to the original word. We are women who are being restored back to the original. So this is what we must express. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Every one of you in particular, so love your wife as yourself and see that the wife reverence her husband. That's what Paul is speaking from. And so God's original masterpieces, we're perhaps using the phrase his portrait, was a family. And I want to express this, and I do it perhaps with some caution because I know that it could be taken the wrong way. But God's original masterpiece was not a church. When he didn't create on the sixth day a building and put in two chairs and set in order officers and deacons and trustees. His first masterpiece wasn't a church like this. His first masterpiece was a family. His first masterpiece was not a pastor and people and offices and musicians in an order of worship. I'm not saying that's not beautiful. I'm not saying that doesn't express nature of God and God's desire in certain ways. But I'm saying his first and original masterpiece was a family, not a church. He expressed himself as a son. He expressed himself as a daughter with the purpose of bringing forth, a branching off, as we read, the purpose of rearing children. Brother Grant says, well, then Adam was a son of God. Eve was a daughter of God. For what purpose? To produce another son of God. And so there's a tendency, and I might only be speaking from my standpoint. I was raised in a pastor's home, so church tends to have the kind of a preeminence in a pastor's home because he's responsible for the load of ministry. He's responsible for, and a lot of times your identity is wrapped up in the church and church government and those things. And so perhaps to a child in a ministry's home or even a minister himself, church becomes very, very important. And some men make a living by ministry, and some that's all they do is they preach. And so church can become really the ultimate. And it's important for all of us to realize that it's not that church is the ultimate. It's a part of the ultimate, but it's not the end all. It's not the thing that we just all achieve. Well, we got a church and we've got church order and we've got church times and we've got a church building and everything looks great. No, church is not the ultimate because church cannot be a substitute for the family. Really, I say this bearing my heart in a way. I believe that church serves to strengthen families by the word. Because what makes a strong church is strong families. Strong families make a strong church. And I think perhaps we may have ministered on this before. When Brother Branham pinpointed how America became perverted and how society became broken, he doesn't say churches were broken. He says they broke motherhood. They broke fatherhood. That it got into the homes, and then once it gets into the homes, it gets into the church. And once the church lets it down, it has a way of just cascading out there. But first, it has to find way in the home. So really, I'd say this, don't look to the church to be your protector. But you as families, look to be protectors of the church. Don't look for the church to do everything, the church to do everything. But you look at yourself as being the one that facilitates, the one that can encourage, the one that can strengthen. Because church is not a substitute for the family unit. But church exists to strengthen the family unit. And I do believe that literally a church will provide a dynamic so those who do not have a family can operate in one. That those who perhaps their family has passed on or they're estranged from their family, whatever the circumstance may be, you find even whether it be a widow, a widower, or maybe a single mother, she can find that the church family actually can give her an opportunity, give them an opportunity to function and operate within a family. For myself, when I've worked with youth groups, the first vision I have for working with the youth group, because there's been a couple instances in my life where we inherited a broken youth group or a youth group that really wasn't a group. It was just kind of a gathering of young people. Our vision is first to become a family. Because that kind of way, camaraderie and that looking out from one another and that kind of fellowship is power in that dynamic. And Satan's attack in Eden, as we read from the statements this morning, how he marred God's beautiful masterpiece. At its core, his attack was to disrupt the family. That's exactly what he targeted. That's exactly what he fought against. He corrupted and defiled its purpose and its intent. And if I'll put it this, I'll put it this way, and I perhaps will start amplifying this part. He attacked and immediately defiled the proper order of the family. And the original arrangement that God had, the vision that he had for the family, the vision he had for being fruitful, multiplying, and replenishing the earth, Satan went right to that objective and interrupted it. Brother Branham says, as we'll just repeat the statement we read at the very beginning, notice the great masterpiece of the family. The husband and wife cannot be truly a family unless they are one. They have to be. If they're not, they're not a good family. Wife pulling one way and the husband another. So you can see that there has to be continuity. There has to be harmony. There has to be agreement. There has to be a way that they're functioning together, operating together. He says that would make an awful family, but in agreement. Mutual understanding, mutual conformity, in agreement with love one to another. That's a family. So it's not just having the group. It's not just having the man and the woman saying, I do, but it's the condition of that group. It's not just being able to bring forth children and to say, I do, and have the wedding marriage certificate, and being able to have the physical ability to bring forth children. It's the condition of the group that determines whether or not it's a family. It's the condition of the relationship. He says, in agreement, in love one to another. Now, that's a family. Well, they say any man can have a child, but it takes a real man to be a father, or however they say it, real man to be a dad. You get the point. Anybody can bring forth a child. Any woman can bear a child. But it takes something special to really mother. It takes something special to really be a father. And that's what you're identifying, is the real nature of a dad, the real nature of a mother, and how it expresses something that's in God's heart. Just think of it this way to everyone who's here, whether you be a young person, whether you be a parent, whether you be a child, whether you be a grandparent, whatever role you're in, there's an attitude that God has towards your office. Grandparent, parent, single parent, no children, single, married, whatever it might be, whatever you are today, however old you are, there's a desire that God has towards that office. And if there's a desire towards it, there's a willingness to sustain you in it. There's none of us here today that should sit back and say, well, I feel hopeless in what I'm called to. No mother beginning homeschool should feel within herself, I don't think I can do it. Because there's a power of God and a blessing of God that can come behind that and strengthen you in it. Because you're expressing something about Christ. There's something in it where he can say, this is, you're representing something that is important to me. You're doing something that is in my heart. This is essential to me. And I have no way to express that unless I become it. So let me become it through you. And you can just invite his help. And so as Brother Branham is saying, that it has to take mutual understanding, mutual conformity. That's what it would be represented in agreement, love one to another. It's the way that they're brought together, the way that they function together. That's what's going to make a family. As Brother Barry and I were talking here recently, and he said there's some people within their family dynamics, he says they're brought up on the anvil of dysfunction. And that's how some people, what some people are exposed to with family dynamics or church dynamics. They're operating in a dysfunctional atmosphere. Because it may have a church time, and it may have all the offices, and it may have all the markings and trappings of a church, but is it really a reflection of Christ? You can have a mom and a dad and children, and you can have the trappings of a house, but is it really a home? Is it really a family? And that's what we should desire to be. It's not just a church, but the church. Not just a family, but a true family. As we read in the beginning, and it was literally in the beginning of the service and in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now notice this is something that's going to reveal a character of God. And I'm reading this just to amplify how I express that Satan attacked the order and the arrangement of the family. I want you to see the order and arrangement is very important to God. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So without form, it was a place of chaos and confusion. With void, it means emptiness or waste, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So now God is addressing something that's without form and void. God is addressing chaos. God is addressing confusion. God is taking waste and emptiness, and the Spirit of God begins to move upon it. And in verse 3, you see that it begins to bring order. And He doesn't just bring order by exposing and bringing light, and that the light kind of exposes the chaos, or the light begins to expose emptiness, and the light begins to show this isn't right and that's out of cater. But rather, He speaks light and then He begins to divide. He divides it from the darkness. And in verses 6 and 7, He brings forth the firmament to divide the waters. In verse 9, the waters are gathered together into one place. What is God doing? God is showing that He's a God of order. God is taking the heavens and the earth, which He created in the beginning, and He is ordering and arranging the heavens. He's ordering and arranging the earth, all for a purpose. He's manifesting something about His character. This is His modus operandi. This is how He works. This is how He does things. He doesn't dwell in confusion. He doesn't dwell in chaos. Satan is the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And now even in the original creation, there's something expressed as chaotic and without form and empty and void. And then as God's Spirit begins to move upon it, He begins to rightly divide and place every single element. Light from darkness. We're going to call this day. We're going to take the waters above and the waters underneath and divide them. We're going to take the waters underneath and bring up the land and separate everything. This is God arranging and ordering His earth and even the entire solar system and all the universes. Because God is a God of order. Brother Branham is speaking about the gifts. He says, put everything in its place and then operate in decency and in order. You'll find God is a God of order and He'll bring the thing right up then. How? When it's in order. It's not just throwing all the elements out there. It's the way that it's put together. And perhaps there's many of us who could enter in on this particular concept. You take a recipe and you look at the recipe and you have all the ingredients and you know how to measure, but you realize that's not even half of it. Nobody cook here? Are you all just perfect cooks? You're like, it's easy for me. Got the ingredients, got the recipe. Bam, I can just do it. Well, I mean, I know how it works for me. I know how it works for others. You have all the ingredients. You have the recipe. You have everything measured out. But there's a way that you have to put it together. You say, oh, look, sugar and flour, butter. No, let's just all put it in. And the first thing is like, no, you can't do it that way. Well, it all ends up in here anyways. Like, no, you've got to go a particular way. You have to do this first, and you have to do this next. Well, why can't I put them together? Well, if you do this, then the chemistry, the way they interact, the way that they work, it won't be right. It won't turn out the right way. Because it's not just a matter of having the recipe and having the ingredients. It has to be arranged right in order for it to be what it's supposed to be. God is a God of order. There's a statement I had heard a long time ago, and it was just kind of speaking to the orderly way of storing things. And it's a place for everything and everything in its place. And this is kind of a mantra that you could use in your home if you're trying to organize, you're trying to keep things clean, then have a place for everything. Because when you don't know where to put something, then it just ends up being anywhere. And so you have a place for everything, and when it's time to clean up, you put everything in its place. And that just speaks to God's character. God didn't create something and just have it laying out there and go, well, now what do I do with this? Maybe it'll work now. And what do we do with this? Oh, He has a place for it. If God makes it, He has a place for it. There's a place for everything, and therefore it's important for everything to be in its place. That's the best way to stay clean and organized, is to keep things in their position. Otherwise, there's chaos and confusion. And where did you put this, and where do I find that? The best thing is have an order to things and have a place for everything. And that may be true with keeping things simple and keeping organized and keeping a house free from clutter. And it's maybe a natural principle that speaks to something about God. God is a God of order because He puts things in their place. So it isn't just a family. And maybe I could say in those air quotes, a family that portrays God. But as a true family. He said all true family here portray that. So it's not just man and woman with kids and you see somebody just with parents and they have kids. And go, oh, isn't that a beautiful expression of Christ? No, a true family portrays Christ. A family which is arranged under the Word. These are very tremendous scriptures in Matthew chapter 10. If you want to turn with me there, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34, I believe maybe to 37, it says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, as I read this next part, It might seem to be somewhat of a paradox for someone who has just spent the last hour and a half today espousing the great virtues of family to hear Christ say this. This is in the red letter. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And for whatever reason, it doesn't say the son against his mother-in-law. Perhaps that was just for peace sake, because I didn't get nary an amen on the first few. But perhaps on that one, there could have been too many amen. But it says, let set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This, so we could read several places, Paul instructing families, Paul instructing man, woman, husband, wife, children, parents, all these things. This way that he gets right into our everyday lives, and we wake up, we have a responsibility. While we're sleeping, there's still a fiduciary duty as husband and wife and parents and children to the family and their fathers. But yet we cannot, you can't ever make family the ultimate. Or make it above, or by itself, the ultimate. Because the Word is the ultimate. So we cannot take the Word and make family the ultimate. Because the Word is the ultimate. So we don't, that's why, no disrespect at all to perhaps to the actual phrasing or the principle. But I know there's a program, was at least for some time, called Focus on the Family. And you could take that, well, we're going to focus on the family. Focus on the family. But you know, even in doing that, you can err. Because you don't want to just focus on the family and focus away from the Word. So the way that I would look at it is, you want to be a focused family, not focus on the family. You want to be a focused family, a family that's focusing on the right things, that's putting emphasis on the right things, that's promoting the right things. Because you can't just say, well, I want to keep my family together, I want to keep my family together, and it's just important to keep the family together, spend time with the family. Family's the ultimate, family's the ultimate. No, that's not true. The Word is the ultimate, and the Word strengthens the family. And so Jesus here, we could say by what he's saying, the family itself is not greater than the Word. So you cannot deny the Word for family. You cannot forsake the Word for family. You cannot compromise the Word for family and say, well, families are important, and a strong family and a strong marriage, and that's what's important, then I will compromise the message to strengthen my marriage. Wrong idea. I'm going to compromise the Word to keep my family together. Wrong idea. I don't think it's ever worked. At least not a true family. As he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, which houses there literally means family, if you look at the original Greek, no man hath ever, everyone that hath forsaken family or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So he is showing that it's not, you're not trying to make the family unit greater than God. If you could somehow achieve this relationship, achieve a family, that's somehow greater. No, it's a true family that is the old, that you want to achieve. Not just having children, not just keeping the family together. Because Christ is teaching that the Word will set a man at variance against his father. The Word will turn a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Word will actually cause a man who has to forsake his family, brothers and sisters, father, mother, or wife, and for his name's sake. That many are called to actually do that. And you could hardly spend much time with a believer, or at least several believers, without hearing somebody testify that when I begin to serve God, when I begin to walk in the light of the truth, my family turned against me. And sometimes it's even within the framework of what we call an association or fellowship of believers, where you make a decision for the Word of God. You follow in the Word of Christ, and it causes a division and a rending over the truth and over the Word of God. And there's many that have walked right in this very principle, that in standing for Christ, they have been forsaken by family, but they did it for His sake. They did it for His sake. Now, so we could say that the family itself is not greater than the Word. But when a family is reflecting the Word, there's nothing greater. Because it's expressing God. So we read this morning, and now we see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it was. And he says, this masterpiece was walled by the Word, God's Word. And the masterpiece itself of the family was fortified by this Word. But the broken part that was broke off the original went out beyond that wall. It gives Satan a chance to mar it. Now, instead of focusing on the marring part and Satan having an opportunity by using the woman to mar the masterpiece, notice how God framed His masterpiece. He would walled it by the Word. And the only, it was fortified by His Word. So the masterpiece, what part of the masterpiece is its framing. How God framed it. He said it was walled by the Word. That established the boundaries. That established the parameters. That told you that this is the representation. This is the picture. This is what I want it to be. And when she went beyond that wall, she went beyond that boundary, that border, that's when she got in trouble. And so what makes it a masterpiece is that God sets parameters. God sets boundaries. God sets a definition for what it is. And if you leave that definition, it's not the masterpiece. So it's not just a family, but when it's arranged correctly, that's what will make it a masterpiece. She forsook the Word. But the man said, and when he made his first masterpiece, he put him behind the Word. That's the true key to it. That's the real key to a true family, is the Word. And the first family had a specific order, a very particular arrangement, which made it God's masterpiece. Behind the Word, walled by the Word. And this is exactly what Satan hates. It's what Satan attacks. He attacks the order of the family. He attacks the divisions of responsibilities, the division of labor, the roles and responsibilities. He tries to muddy it all up. Hey, if you look at Satan's attack and his agenda, everything's becoming ambiguous. Gender fluidity, where there's no, you can't, and nothing, something's not specific or precise. There's a spectrum in marriages and gender and relationships. To where, what is it wanting to do? Blur the distinction that God gave a man. Blur the distinction that God gave a woman. In order to what? Remove them from the office that God wants them to occupy. He's attacking the very order and the arrangement that God had in the beginning. In the message, oneness. Will it give you a little bust, a little burst of energy and maybe some adrenaline if I tell you that I'm going to be closing soon? Oh, I don't know what it was, Brother Aaron, but it was like a 5-hour energy when you said that. He says, any man in his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with another. This is what a true family is the portrait of God. Notice how he's describing a family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family is one with another. He says any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family's broken somewhere. They should all be one. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parent, parent with children. All in agreement. When you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. That's God's purpose. Isn't that beautiful? How he says that a father with mother, mother with father, children with parent, parent with child. It's all in agreement. When you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is to portray that, to express that, for that to be an exhibition of his character and of his nature. He's wanting to do it in the family. Now listen, I'm not in any way, and I know that you understand this, because my very function in being here today is the fact there's a church here. I wasn't invited to your home to have dinner with you and explain these things. I was invited to a church to preach. So this dynamic is a part of God. These things are God ordained and God orchestrated and word based, and it has an expression. But if I could put it this way, church order is a type of family order. God's original masterpiece family in the beginning was a family, not a church. But now the church itself is a type of that beautiful masterpiece. And so God is portrayed in the offices in the church. Brother Bram even goes so far as to say that the five ministering gifts of the fivefold ministry, they are God's dress wear in the church. God declaring his presence. So this function is supernatural. You as the people, you have the supreme authority within the body. You are sovereign in yourself. You represent Christ. Well, Brother Branham teaches us that when there's a vote in the church and when the people vote the majority, the Holy Spirit has spoken. So this is a very, very beautiful dynamic. This is a very wonderful, wonderful thing that we see expressed here. But then in that,
maybe another way to express this, as Christ may be expressed in the church, as we gather here and we have fellowship and Christ moves amongst us, then we are dispersed out and then Christ has a greater reach through your family. It's only people you would invite to be here that would see you here and see this church family. But then when you're away from here, your family ministers Christ in some ways in a much broader way and a more specific way than can be dealt with just in a church service. He says, you'll see one lovely picture. That's God's purpose. And his purpose as a Father Supreme was to be one with his family, earthly family, Adam and Eve. And the only way they could be one with him or the family or with God was because God's nature was in them. That was the only way they could be one. So if we think of that, what's the only way that Christ can really be, a husband can be Christ to his wife? You've got to have his nature. What's the real way for a woman to see that she reverences her husband? She's got to have his nature for this perfect expression. God wants to see this lovely picture. He says that's God's purpose, his purpose as a Father Supreme. In Matthew 19:29, as we read it, it says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or families or brothers or sisters or fathers, mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, let's just take the opposite of that. First, just identify what he's saying you would do. You would forsake brother, sister, father, mother, wife, or children for his namesake. That means you would deny or refuse or renounce. You would give up or abandon father, mother, sister, brother, spouse, or child for his namesake. Deny, refuse, give up, or abandon. But then, let's take the opposite of that. The opposite of forsake would be to stay with or return to keep or to possess. If any man possess or return to or stay with these, the father, the mother, the sister, the brother, the child, or the spouse, for my name's sake, how much greater is that? How much greater than we think, well, perhaps we're often thinking about, you know, I'm going to have to make my stand and I'm willing to give up my wife for this message. Okay, all right. If you had to do that, that's one thing. But what about a wife that loves this message and a husband that loves it? What about two people with the nature of God? What about a family that applies the token? Then how much greater is that when you will, for the word's sake, receive, return to, keep and possess those things? For his name's sake. Lord, I'm doing this that you might be represented. Lord, I'm doing this that you might be glorified. Lord, I'm making this decision, this sacrifice. I'm taking the harder way so that you can be magnified. You can be glorified. How much more does that please God? How much greater reward is there for one that will, for his name's sake, cleave to these things, join to these things? We'll invite the musicians to come. In the message adoption part one, Brother Branham says, before he made man, he called himself Elohim. The word means in the Hebrew, the self-existence, all by himself. Nothing existed before him. He was all the existence there ever was. Self-existence one, Elohim. It means the all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty, self-existing one. But in Genesis 2, when he made man, he said, I am Y-A-H-U-J-U-V-U-H, Yahweh, Jehovah. What did it mean? God has changed his name. Why? Because relationship changes. Because something else is being expressed now. What did it mean? He says, I am the all-existence one who has created something off of myself to be a son of mine or a amateur little one of mine. Oh, glory. Jehovah means that he gave man to be an amateur God. Because he is Father God. And he made a man an amateur God. So he isn't self-existence anymore. When he became from Elohim to Jehovah, he is saying that something has changed in the expression of God. He's not all alone. When he's by himself, he's Elohim. Now that he has a son, he's Jehovah. He says he's not self-existence anymore. He exists with his family. Elohim. Now he is Jehovah. Jehovah meaning the one who exists with his family. Think about what Brother Bam's trying to identify in the very name of God, that God's identity is wrapped up in His family. It is now essential to knowing Him. We don't know Him as Elohim, the one who exists by Himself, the strong one bound by an oath, but He's the becoming God now, and He has become Jehovah, which means God who exists with His family. God made man to be predominant over all the earth. He had dominion, and the earth was man's dominion. Is that scripture? That if that's His domain, He was God over the earth. He could speak and it would be so. He could speak this and it would be so. Oh, there He is, God, Jehovah, the one who once existed in self-existence, but now exists with His family and His little ones with Him. He says, there you are. Do you realize that if this is portraying God, and this is expressing God, do you recognize the simple opportunity you have to be God-like? I'm not going to walk on water anytime soon. And perhaps that's a negative confession, therefore I probably won't. But, I mean, if you begin to think about it, you know, maybe multiplying bread and fish, you know, I don't know about it, walking on water. And you think about these things that seem so far out of reach and things that are essential to the, that we think of miracles and signs and wonders, what God can do, and God could rain hell out of the sky, and God could stop this, and God can do that. In all these ways that God has expressed Himself in signs and wonders, how that He's portrayed and manifested His great power. But then He says, now Jehovah is, He exists with His family and His little ones with Him. And this is an expression of God. And then you begin to recognize that I, in my relationship I have to my wife, have an opportunity to express the power and character of God. I may never stand before a dead body and have the opportunity to lay hands on it and watch the power of God raise that man up, but I can stand before my wife and ask God to give me the power to love her correctly. I may not, even as a housewife, you may not have opportunities to go out on the mission field or lay hands on the sick. Miracle opportunities might not ever present themselves to you, but you've been given an opportunity to express something supernatural right within your marriage and in your office as a mother, as it's called the fifth gospel. Listen, the supernatural's not out of reach with you. The supernatural's not far away. He has brought God right down to your everyday life and has given you the privilege to express Him. I say it's a beautiful calling to think a father with his wife gathered together with his children. A mother there in the morning with her children. Her domestic duties and her motherly duties and all these different things. What are you portraying? You're portraying God. There's not a moment wasted when you're expressing Him. Not a moment wasted when you're faithful to all these duties. We think, oh, well, I do this and I do that, and my days are full of domestic duties. My days are full of work. My days are full of this. And all this. But when you put it all into perspective, you realize it's Him. I'm expressing Him. I'm doing something that's pleasing in the sight of God. I'm doing something that the Scripture speaks. You say, well, man, well, I'm working. The Bible speaks to that. Nothing better than for a man to work and enjoy the fruits of his labor. He says, a man who doesn't work doesn't eat. He goes, you know what? In doing these things, I'm expressing God. I'm expressing character. I'm in my office. Listen, don't let the devil find any area in your life he can beat you up on. But don't try to run away from God if there's any area he's trying to correct you on. Don't let the devil beat you up, but let God correct you. I think it's beautiful. Now, Jehovah, He exists with His family and His little ones with Him. God painting His portrait. God is a family. And a true family is the portrait of God. God expressed His desire. And I want to end with this thought on order. Just repeating that order. He expressed His desire for order in His original arrangement. There's power in order. Power in being your position. He expressed it in nature. He expressed it in mankind. So it's not just the appearance of order, or the mere formal naming of things, that I'm no longer a man, I'm a husband. I'm no longer a woman, I'm a wife, or I'm now a mother. It's not the formal naming of things. Slapping a church name on a building doesn't make it a church. Having a house doesn't make it a home. But when you begin to look at what the Scripture speaks about and what Brother Bam teaches us, it's the actual weaving together of the different parts and the components where they become one unit. Take different instruments and different gifts and different backgrounds and those things, and you weave them together where it's one unit functioning according to God's design. That's what a family is. Brother Branham says, your family is what you are. Says you raise your child in a certain environment, it's got a 98% better chance to go right than if it was you, than it has if you bring it up in the wrong way. However he derived this statistic, I get the point. 98% better chance that the child will go right if you raise him in the right environment. He says, in a certain environment. Well, if you're certain about something, in a specific environment, in a particular way, then he's got a 98% better chance to go right than it is if you bring him up in the wrong way. So the right way matters. And our family becomes an identity of what we are. You're not just in relationships or in a family, but you're arranged a particular way. It's not just having a wife. It's not just having a church. It's not just being in a relationship or being part of a family, but you're arranged a certain way. You're harmonized together for God's purpose. Let me just challenge you with this as we invite you to stand. You can stand on your feet. Let God harmonize you. Let the Word arrange you. Let Him order you. Let Him arrange the family. Let God become tangible. Let Him become tangible. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. If you have a need tonight and you just want to, perhaps you just want to thank God. You want to lift your hands and say, Lord, I want to thank you. My prayer tonight is not an asking. It's a praise. My prayer tonight is not a request as much as it is an offering. You want to just raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the spouse I have. I want to thank you for the children I have. Maybe children, you'd want to thank God for the parents you have. Maybe we could all today thank God for the church that you have, the pastor that you have. Lord, we don't want any of these dynamics, any of these relationships, any of these things that you've blessed us with get lost in all the things that take place. I want to recognize right now, God, thank you. Thank you for these things. Thank you for these great opportunities you put in our lives. And with our praise being made known and our thanksgiving being made known, maybe you want to make a request known to God. Say, God, help me. Arrange me better. I'm tired of the devil beating me up, but Lord, I want you to build me up. Build me up in the areas that I'm weak, Lord. Correct me where I'm wrong. Because, Father, I see you've placed before me a simple opportunity to be supernatural. And it comes by way of the relationships you've put me in. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we stand before you tonight, in this wonderful presence and atmosphere that has been created not by me, not by the music, but by the faith in the people's hearts. By the cry of the bride who is exercising her faith by coming with expectation. By the cry of her heart as she cried out unto you and opened up her heart to receive from you. Lord, you've come down in our midst tonight and you're present with us. And you've been speaking very seriously, Lord, and very directly to our hearts. And we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for speaking to me the way that you did, for using the language that you did, for using the examples that you did. For Father, it speaks to me in a very special way. And Lord, I pray that as the word is used to wash, may it wash our spirits. May it cleanse us and purge us. May there be a renewing and a freshening tonight to feel re-energized. Perhaps for this season, some entering into financial difficulty, economics going against us. I know certain ones with health. Lord, as the summer ends and school begins and we get right back into the grind, Lord, may there just be a stirring up and a quickening and a renewing. Lord, a freshness that comes in our spirits. To remember that you're with us. That you've called us and ordained us. That we're called to express you. And we want to express you. And I pray that you bless your people tonight. As we express thanksgiving and praise and adoration and glory to you, Lord. As we're pouring out our hearts saying, thank you, Father, for the godly father and mother. Thank you for the godly wife. Thank you for the godly spouse. Thank you for respectful children. Children crying out, you say, Lord, thank you for parents with the backbone that'll stand on truth. Thank you for a church that stands in the middle of the road, that stays right with the truth, Lord. Lord, thank you for the officers and the different gifts within the church. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for this message, Lord, pouring out thanksgiving in our hearts. With praise upon our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts, we make our requests known. Lord, help us where we're needy. Help us where we're weak, Lord. Touch us and strengthen us. Lord, we're needy people. We desire, Lord, to hear from you. We desire to be strengthened in the inner man. I pray that you'd touch, Lord, as the word's gone forth, it's been received into their hearts. Come behind it, rightly dividing it and placing it. It may bring forth fruit of peace, Lord, and righteousness. Commit the people to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed.
He's alive and well, key of G.
Well, he's alive and well, living in me to tell those that he is the same. Oh, he's the same yesterday. Jesus is alive.
Verse again, and when you do, why don't you just, if you've got your spouse next to you or a friend or someone, you can just take hands with them. Say, give me your hand now. Let's agree. You can take your child's hand. Someone stand here and say, Lord, let's agree together that all of our enemies will come without our feet. There's power in unity. Power in arrangement. Power in order. It's the order of this family. It's the order of this church that makes it something beautiful. It's the order of the family that makes it a home. We've got something beautiful that God's given us, something precious. We want to give God great praise and thankfulness for that. Great gratitude. We'll turn it over to Brother Jaron. God bless you. May the Lord be with you this week.
As you go here in a moment, go with the fear of the Lord in your hearts, love to one another, desiring that He have the preeminence in all things. Give me your hand. Let's agree together. Oh, that all of our enemies. Surrender.
The more that I surrender.